Good morning, and welcome to our Sunday morning service. To begin the service this morning, I'd like to read a few verses from the 51st Psalm. It's a familiar psalm. It's a psalm of David. It says, it's when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba, is the title that's given, or the kind of the frontispiece for that we have for the psalm. I'd like to read from the 10th verse through the 18th verse. Again, and the words are as follows in Jesus' name. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall shew forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Amen. And now let's turn our hearts to God in a word of prayer. Our dear and gracious Heavenly Father, as we again come to look into your word this morning, we pray that you would help us see what is in your word. We know that your word is full and rich and complete, and it contains the very essence of life, of eternal life. We ask that you would help us see these things this morning. We know that your presence is sure, that it is promised, that you are indeed with us, and we ask that you would again make us aware of your presence. We know that in these times when we look around us and are troubled, in these times when we are in the shortest days of the coldest days of winter, that sometimes we don't always see that there is hope. We don't always see the hope that there is. We ask that you would give us of that hope this morning, that you would help us have that hope and that trust in you and in your word, in your promises. Because we know that the things that we have on our hearts this morning, those things trouble us. There are many, many things that come to us and give us pause, give us the doubt and fears and those things that kind of set about us and set upon us from time to time. And we know that you are the way, the truth, and the life. You have come into this world. You have sent your Son into this world as the light of this world. And we ask that you would help us be able to appreciate that presence, appreciate that reality, that you are indeed with us, that we indeed have this light, that Christ is the answer. And we know that these things come to us in many, many different ways. And we ask again that your presence, that your way of being would be apparent and obvious, more obvious to us in these times. And we ask now that you would hear us as we pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. And for our consideration this morning, I'd like to turn to a portion of God's word found in the writings of the prophet Isaiah. In the 58th chapter, we see that Isaiah has again been given the revelation, has again been given the word of the Lord to bring the not only the things to the people of the time, but bring the things of God's word and the truth of God's word to us here this morning, to us here today in our lives. And we see again that in this 58th chapter, Isaiah is talking about how we approach God. What do we think of God, and how do we see who God is, and how our actions, how they relate to what we think of him and how he is with us. So we'll read the first 11 verses of the 58th chapter of Isaiah. And the words are as follows in Jesus' name. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and shew my people their transgression, the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice, they take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife, and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thy own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. Amen. These are powerful words from Isaiah, and in many cases they are familiar words, because they speak to the very essence of the human condition, the very essence of what our relationship is to be with God. We see now that this Sunday is marked on the church calendar as Transfiguration Sunday. It's also marked in our, what we might say is our secular calendar, as Valentine's Day. And we see that later this week, we see the start of Lent, the season of Lent marked in the church calendar as Ash Wednesday. And we look at these things and we see that they are recurring observances that we hold. They come around every year and we mark them and we make note of the occasions for the various things. And the question kind of comes to me, why is it that we do this? Why is it that we look at these things on a regular basis? Why is it that we bother to mark them or celebrate them at all? And in some ways, it serves as a reminder of some of the things that have gone on in the past. In the case of Valentine's Day, it causes us to look at those who we love and who love our love us and are close to us in our lives. And we have marked this tradition as being a day of celebration of those kinds of events and those kinds of relationships. In the case of the what we see is coming up now for the Lenten season, as we would call it, we mark that start of those 40 days with Ash Wednesday. And of course, the idea of those things is that that we would be not only to mark them, but they would have some kind of impact on our life, that they wouldn't just be an empty celebration where you conduct yourself in a way that people expect you to, or in the case of Lent, that we would conduct ourselves in a way that we would think that God might want us to. But when you look at it, it's more that Lent and those kinds of celebrations are more than just about the day. And specifically, when we're looking at Lent, we can see that the words of the psalmist David in the 51st psalm that we read, that he again is getting to the idea of how we approach God. And we traditionally mark Lent as being a season when we give something up, is what we say. Well, we'll give something up for Lent. We'll give up sugar, or we'll give up dessert, or something that we can do to mark that occasion, or mark that kind of a situation. And in this case, we do it in preparation for Easter, in preparation for our celebration of and our marking of Easter and the death and resurrection of Christ. And when we do it in that way, then there's many different ways to approach it. But what the psalmist speaks of, what David speaks of, is he's saying, what would we sacrifice? How would we mark our relationship with God in a way that is pleasing to him? Now, he had written this psalm, as it was acknowledged in the title, after he had the relationship with Bathsheba, and the prophet Nathan had to come and tell him, let him know what God thought of his actions. And so he was looking at a way of approaching God, knowing that God was displeased with what he had done and how he had done it, and what was going to restore him to God's favor, or what was going to restore him in how God was thinking about him, or more particularly, how he was thinking about God. And he says in the here in the 16th verse, he says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." So he's saying that the sacrifices, there's nothing that I can sacrifice that is going to please you. You don't desire any of the burnt offerings. And again, this in reference to the fact that the people of the time were commanded by God. God's people were commanded to actually observe sacrifices on a regular basis. They had a whole list of things that they had to do, of duties that they had to fulfill. In fact, we just marked last week in the fact that when Jesus was presented in the temple, that his parents had to sacrifice two turtle doves, and again, there was other things that were required of that time, but they had to bring these things to God and had to present God with these sacrifices. But they had to do it continually, they had to do it on a regular basis for some of the sacrifices. The yearly sacrifices for sin, the sin offering and the Day of Atonement, those things came every year. But in reference to this, this is what we see David making reference to here, is he said, if there was a sacrifice that I could make to make it better, I would do it. He said, but you're not pleased with sacrifices. The other way that these sacrifices were offered was that they burnt the sacrifices or portions of them on an altar. And that was a tradition. It was not just a tradition. It was a commandment from God that the people of God were required to give these sacrifices. They had to do this every year. And yet David says here If I could sacrifice, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. And then he goes on to tell us what the sacrifices of, that God really looks for. He says in the 17th verse, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So those are the things that he's that God is after when we're looking at what is it that we can bring to God. And in particular, when I think of Lent, you know, and the things that we give up, we do that in a way that maybe it's in a situation or in a sense that we would bring those things to God, or that we would have God look at what we're doing. But more particularly, the full intent of something like that, whether it's in Lent or whether it's in other cases and in other times, that the intent of what we would do would spring from our heart, not from any sense of obligation, not from any sense of that it's of spiritual propriety, or not from any sense of the fact that it's something that we can do, that we can actually do to look better in God's eyes. We know that that's not indeed the case. We know that there are many places in Scripture where God addresses this whole concept, and where God's word is very clear to us that we are not to rely on the things that we practice in that way, whether they be sacrifices or not, to have us be seen by God, and for us, for our hearts to be right with God. We know that the Isaiah in the first chapter and in the 11th verse, he asks the question, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? To what purpose do they serve? Why are you doing that? And it depends on our heart. It depends, as David has pointed out here, depends on the way that we're looking at what it is that we're doing. And in our text here, Isaiah, again, in the 58th, in this 58th chapter, he says that he starts out by saying that God's people are looking to God. They would desire that we would be, that they would be in God's view, and that God would be able to see what they're doing. But yet they say that they're doing all of the right things. In the third verse, he says, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Why is it, the people were asking, why is it that we have done what you wanted and you still don't see what we're doing as being acceptable? You still don't see those things that as being proper or being a good approach. He's not decrying the fact that they're fasting or that they're offering sacrifices or burnt offerings, but it's the way that those sacrifices and those things are approached in their heart that is what makes the difference. And he says, you fast, in the fourth verse he goes on and says, behold, take a look, he says, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. That's not how you do it, he says. And again, the whole idea of fasting is something that it's fairly consistent and fairly often that we see it in Scripture, right from the Old Testament through the New Testament. It's not a matter of whether we fast or whether we, and in that way, it's not just simply depriving ourselves of food for a time, although that is the most common way of us viewing fasting, but it's also having other things that we do. Well, in for the example of Lent, you know, if we're giving up chocolate for Lent, or whatever, we would decide as a form of fast. And when we look at the way that this question that Isaiah is posing here in a couple of different ways, why is it that God doesn't see our activities as being acceptable, and what is the purpose of all of the sacrifices that we would do? They remind us of God's presence. They also are really aimed at us. They are not, in any of these cases, in any of the things that we do, we are not to do them for that so that somebody else can see what's going on. We're not to make any effort that we do so that it would only be seen by those around us, or maybe only make us to think that we're being better. Those are the things that God does not honor. That's what he's saying here, is it, when you're, in Isaiah is saying, the purpose of your fasting is to make a show of it. The purpose of your activities, whether they be fasting or whatever it is, the purpose, if the purpose of your activities is to produce a public recognition, then you will not, those are the things that are not honored. He goes on to say here, in the fifth verse, is it such a fast that I have chosen? Is this the way that you're supposed to do it? And he goes, he says, is it that you would bow down your head as a bulrush and spread sackcloth and ashes under you? He says, wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is that really what it takes? All you have to do is look humble, he said. Now we see this reference to sackcloth and ashes quite often, not just in the Old Testament, but to some extent in the New Testament as well. But it was a sign of penance. It was a sign of contrition. It was a sign of acknowledging that those are that in this way that you would take all of these other things that would come into you, or that you might impinge on your way of viewing things, and that you would eliminate all of that, and that you would sit in sackcloth and put ashes on your head, or however they would do it. Now, the one reference I came across to what sackcloth was, it said it was a cloth that was woven out of dark goat's hair, and that it was rather rough and uncomfortable. But the idea would be is that it's something that you would not be looking at what it is that would be your comfort, or the way that you would be made pleasured by it. That it would be something that would give you an outward sign of what was going on inwardly. And Ash Wednesday probably has some connection to the fact that the ashes that when you sat in sackcloth and ashes, when you sat in this position of humility and contrition, that the ashes you would put on your head or your face and or on your person, and that's the way, one of the ways that Ash Wednesday is noted, is to make a mark on your person with some ashes, again as a way of having that be an obvious and outward sign. And in and of itself, that really is neither here nor there, whether you do or don't do it. Again, all of those things depend on what's in your heart. That's what David was making note of in his psalm. That's what Isaiah is saying when it comes to the things that we look at as being acceptable to God. And he says, is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? He's saying the things that you're doing, they have to proceed from the heart. They have to proceed from what's in you. David and Isaiah are not the Old Testament writers that make note of how we are to approach God and how God sees what we do in relation to whether or not it's good, bad, or indifferent. In Micah, in the sixth chapter, in the sixth verse, he asks the question. Again, these are questions that we see as being a preface to the statement that actually that he's making, and indeed a part of it. In this case, Micah says, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or ten thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Those are the things that again, Micah was pointing out, that we, and how we should, and how we are, how God is actually wanting us to approach him. The broken spirit, the broken and a contrite heart, those are the things that God is looking at, that we would be, that our will would be subject to God's will. If we look at in the sixth chapter of Matthew, where Christ is giving the Sermon on the Mount, as we call it, he talks about things that we look at as being part of, in some sense, part of our holy duties, part of the kind of things that we are required to do as Christians, as believers. And he talks about three different things. He talks about alms, he talks about praying, and he talks about fasting. And again, these three things are things that we would look at as being things that we not necessarily are even required to do, but things that we would do out of the fullness of our heart, out of the way that we are giving thanks to God for what he has done for us, and out of our love for him. And so it's kind of interesting that on this this Sunday, that Valentine's Day, this the day that we honor and celebrate love in all its forms, I suppose, but particularly we're looking more secularly at the romantic love. But really, that love, all love, springs from God. And we come right back to the fact that we are to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. And that is, of course, something that's entwined in all of this. If we go to what Jesus says here in Matthew about how we are to do our alms, how we are to pray, how we are to fast, he says, and he focuses on what's going on inside of us, because what he's pointing out to us is the difference that we as human beings would see how we are to sacrifice as a duty, as a responsibility, as something that will give us points with God. That's one way that we look at it, or that's what he's, the scripture is pointing out here, that's the way not to look at it. In fact, he says in Matthew 6 here, he draws the comparison between the way that the hypocrites do it and the way that it is supposed to be done. Because he says when the hypocrites, when they do things, they want to be seen, they want to be noticed, and so that's their only reward. And when they make their activities known to the general public, and that they how they do things, he says, example, in the 17th verse, he says about fasting, he says, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face. In other words, don't sit in sackcloth and spread ashes. You wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And he says the same thing about praying. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Again, those are the things that he's looking at. When thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Again, the idea is that what he's focusing on here, and what the scripture is focusing on, in fact, what God's message to us is focusing on, is what does it mean to you? What does it mean to me? And it's not about whether or not we do or don't do something, because we can easily assemble a long list of things that we count as being righteous and good deeds, and not the least of which would be fasting and prayer and doing righteousness, or doing alms, as the other translation is, doing those things. But we can do as, even as Isaiah points out, is that we are to do things that have impact for us in our relationship with God. Because that's, after all, where that's where the rubber meets the road. That's what it comes down to. God doesn't deal with me in the case of what's acceptable to him through anybody, what anybody else does or doesn't do. God doesn't deal with you in what's acceptable to God through anybody else but Christ, and through what God has saying and the love that extends from God to us in that way. So when we look at what he's telling us to do here, he's telling us that these actions that we do can and do have impact on the community, but the very best and the truest impact that they have is the impact that starts in our heart, the impact that is that affects and is expressed in our spirit and in our relationship with God. That's what he's pointing at here. So when it comes to Lent, and somebody, you know, what we look at as being, what are we giving up for Lent? It's not to say that we shouldn't give anything up for Lent, because that's just form and that's just, it's an honoring a tradition of men and blah, blah, blah. No, that's not it either. We can look at Lent as a way of preparation, but we don't have to limit it to Lent. We can look at Lent as being a way of us being able to honor and have some a fuller appreciation of what it is that God means in our lives. We see that these times of fasting or times of privation can give us a different way of seeing how God is in our life. And those are the things that are useful. Those are the things that are meaningful. And those are the things that are important to us. We see here in our text from Isaiah, he says, again, if we look at the sixth verse, he asks the question, is not this the fast that I have chosen? And what fast is that? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. Does that sound like fasting to you? Does that sound like what we would say if we're going to give up something, if we're going to deprive ourselves of something? What's the most significant deprivation that we see here? It's to our own will, our own ego, our own thoughts about how things should be. We loose the bands of wickedness. We undo the heavy burdens. We let the oppressed go free. And who can we do that most successfully, or unsuccessfully, I guess, for that matter? Who can we do that most successfully for? Ourselves, to undo those heavy burdens. We are not required to do anything in that regard. And that's what he says. That's what Isaiah is saying. That's what David was saying. That's what Jesus was saying. He says that what you need to do is look at what's in you. Look at what's going on in your heart. And that will make all of the difference. And so you don't, in these cases that Jesus was talking about here, he says that you don't want to be doing as the hypocrites do. You don't want to be doing one thing and saying one thing and doing another. You don't want to have that kind of dissonance in how you're approaching God, because if anybody knows what's going on, God does. God sees and knows and is intimately concerned with your thoughts, with your spirit, with the heart that you have in it. And he has Jesus reserves some of his strongest words for these kinds of actions, where these people, these hypocrites, as he calls them, and he uses the term several times in the sixth chapter of Matthew, And he also goes on in the 23rd chapter and speaking about those who would require the form or the outward kind of manifestation of what's going on, the outward deeds and activities. He's saying in the 23rd chapter in the 4th verse, he says, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders." What kind of burdens would he be talking about there? Would he be saying, oh, well, we're requiring that you take a 100-pound pack and walk for 2 miles? No, that's not the burden that he's talking about, obviously. It's the things that the, in this case, it was the priests and the rulers of the synagogue, the scribes and the Pharisees, various different terms that are things that are used to describe that. And he said, he's talking about how they are going to require things for people to do, that you have to do a certain thing, that you have to conduct yourself in a certain way, you have to look a certain way, and then that's what it is that you're required to do. But what where the hypocrisy comes in, he says, he makes reference of it at the end of that verse, he says, "But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." They are saying that this is what you're required to do, but they don't do anything to relieve that burden. So when we're looking at what Isaiah says about this, when he says that you loose the bands of wickedness to undo the heavy burdens and let the oppressed go free, it's those things that restrict our lives in ways that we don't always see. Other people don't see what caused that heavy sigh. What is it that causes us to be awake in the middle of the night? What kind of burdens have we accepted on someone else's behalf, or probably even more powerfully, on our own behalf? What burdens have we accepted that and are willing to take them on in a way that says that, well, we're guilty, or we're this, or we that, or whatever it is, or we're going to look good, or however it might come? But that's where Isaiah's words are so powerful. And that's where God's message to us is what provoked Isaiah to say these things this powerfully, is that we are not guilty in that sense of, or our guilt has been taken by Christ. The things that we need to do, the things that we need to do to show our love to God and to show our devotion and how it is that we feel about God and our relationship with Him, they fall into the category of letting the oppressed go free, undoing the heavy burdens, that ye break every yoke. And that's that same picture, the same analogy is what Christ in Matthew is recorded in the 23rd chapter. They bind heavy burdens. Those are the things that come to us in ways that are not seen. Those are the things that he talks about as being able to, that we can truly be freed from. That's what gives us the spring in our step, the lightness of our load, is to know that we are not required to do those things, that ye break every yoke. And then Isaiah goes on to say, he gives us a little more real world kind of examples. He says, is to deal your bread to the hungry, bring the poor to cast out, cover those that are naked, and do not hide yourself from your own flesh. Those are the things, again, that they speak to the condition of heart. They speak to the condition of soul. So regardless of our circumstances, regardless of what it is that is occurring in our life, when we look at our relationship with God in that way, that we can be free, that we are free, that we are indeed free. And that's really some of where we can see some of the value of what it is that happens when we do commemorate these things, like Lent, when we do celebrate Easter, when we do it on a recurring basis. It's just as I think it's in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, where the writer mentions about the fact that the sacrifices that they had to do every year simply served as a reminder that those sacrifices could never take away our sin. The blood of bulls and goats could never atone for our sins, for what is at the heart of our relationship with God, that we are redeemed, that we are forgiven, that all of those things are taken care of by Christ, and the value of our celebration or of our marking of those things comes to us in our own way, and especially when it's done privately, especially when it's done in a way that it's between us and God. And that's where the important things is. It doesn't matter how many days, how much money, how many things you do, any of those kinds of things. Those are only our markers. God's markers are those things that affect our heart. God's markers are those things that affect our spirit. And what does Isaiah say about it here? Isaiah says, in the 8th verse, "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity." Again, those are the things that affect, that come from the heart. And as the scripture makes known, is that it's not the things that go into the mouth that make the difference, it's the things that come out of the mouth. It's the words that we use. It's how we act, how we talk, and how we present ourselves, not just publicly, but especially in our heart and in the way that we view God. And so, when we look at this, this isn't me pointing the finger, as Isaiah says here. I'm telling you, pointing at you and saying, this is what you should do. Not only do we know that if I point my finger, I got one your way and three my way, but also that's part of what laying a burden would be, causing that burden to be grievous. Not saying that you do have to or don't have to, but I'm saying that we can take refuge. We can take full confidence, and our faith is in the fact that we are not relied on to do anything except believe. Anything except have faith, hope, and trust in the message that God has given us. And then the light will spring forth as the morning, is what it says. And then we can see that we will be rewarded. Then, as Jesus points out in the Sermon on the Mount, that our Father, which seeth in secret, will reward us openly, but in ways that show up in our life, in joy, in peace, in love, in long-suffering, all of those fruits of the Spirit. Those are the things that we're looking at. And we know that as we approach Easter, that as we approach the commemoration of the death and resurrection of Christ, that fully fully takes into account everything that we need to do, and that everything that has needed to be done. And so there is no more burden. There is no more yoke of bondage. There is no more requirement to do something that we can point to or that somebody else can point to. There is none of that. And the words of the psalmist, of David in the 51st Psalm, the words of Isaiah, and the words of Christ in this 6th chapter of Matthew, they all speak to that same message. They all speak to the same thing, that our heart indeed can be free, that our heart can be indeed unburdened and untrammeled by those things that we think we need to do or that we think we need to have in our register of good deeds. All of those kinds of things. None of that is a requirement. That only, it comes in the right way from a heart that has been suborned to the will of God, from an ego and from a will that has been given the proper perspective on how God is with us and how we are to be with God. And so when we look at these things, we can see that those are the things that make the difference. Those are the things that we can do, and we can celebrate Lent. We can do it in a way that we might indeed give something up. And we can do that with peace. We can do that with the approach and the will and the way, knowing that we are heard by God from a proper, a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart, and that we approach him with love, and that we then can receive the love indeed that God gives us. In Jesus' name, amen. And now the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.